Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I mentioned it yesterday when we were at Pastor J.D. Greer's office doing a conversation on his new book that just came out, Not God Enough. But a couple of weeks ago, this is about, I don't know, right at the beginning of the year, J.D. did a 3 or 4 part series on prayer. And the very first day that he talked about it, it was, you know, a great series of messages. If you've never heard Pastor J.D. Greer preach before, you're missing out. He's one of the best preachers in America. Happens to be my pastor here in Raleigh, North Carolina, at the Summit Church. But early on in his first message, he said, of all the books that he's read, the greatest book he's ever read on the issue of prayer is called A Praying Life, written by a gentleman named Paul Miller. Paul is going to be with us on the show today, and I've been excited about doing this, and it's been a great blessing. Really revolutionized the thought of prayer and coming to the Father and what we ask for and how we ask and kind of the whole world of prayer, which can be kind of a nebulous mystery for a lot of us. It's been a huge blessing, not only to me, the small group that I'm in at our church has been going through a praying life, and J.D. Greer was right. This is absolutely, I've been reading voraciously for years, as most of you know, and by far this is the best resource, the best interaction on prayer I've ever experienced as a believer. So I'm excited to talk to Paul today. And of course, we all know, if you didn't hear this already early this morning, Billy Graham finally went home to be with the Lord and to see his wonderful wife, Ruth, again. Some of you know that his daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, is a friend of mine and has been on this show many times. And I'm going to dedicate and do the whole show about that on Friday. I'm going to pull some clips from some of my favorite Billy Graham messages as an evangelist. You know, and I work with Greg Laurie out in California. That's near and dear to my heart. And the fact that I know his daughter and many of his family members, we're going to really honor that. It's got to be an amazing party today in heaven with Billy Graham coming home. And I told my young daughter this morning, I said, it's going to take probably about 1 million years for Billy Graham to really get to know the millions and millions of people that came to faith in Christ because they heard the gospel preached by Billy Graham. So it's just, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So, I was shedding a tear this morning and mostly thinking about what a homecoming that must be for Billy Graham to finally be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So we'll talk about that on Friday, but today we're going to spend all of our time talking to Mr. Paul Miller, who's joining us live on Skype right now. Paul, how are you? Welcome to the show.
Steve, it's good to be here. I'm doing well.
And it's great to have you here. And thank you. You know, I mentioned this before, but thank you so much for all the time that you put into A Praying Life. It really is an incredible resource, an incredible journey. I was appreciative that you shared a lot of personal stories, and your family had to be in on that because you share a lot of family stories. But kind of take us down the road, Paul, as to how you ended up feeling that God really, like, you had to give birth to this book. What led you to that?
Well, this is kind of an odd story. It was actually my board made me write it. I didn't want to write the book. I had done, oh golly, quite a few prayer seminars. And I actually have another favorite book on prayer called Ole Halsby's book called Prayer. But my board said, no, you really should write this. So I wrote it. It's not very dramatic. But I'd been discipling people how to pray through our Praying Life seminars for about a dozen years prior to that. So that kind of was the foundation for writing the book.
Yeah, and it was, you know, kind of a natural process. And it was reading all about these prayer seminars, which you included a lot of that interaction in the book, a lot of great stories there. And again, I think the use of stories throughout A Praying Life is excellent, really brings it to life in terms of understanding from a much more personal level. But one of the things I wanted to start with, and there's so much here, I can't pull everything out of this book that I would like to. That's why, friends, you just got to get a copy. As soon as J.D. said it that day, I was on Amazon. I had A Praying Life in my hands a couple days later, and it's been a huge, huge blessing. So make sure you get a copy of A Praying Life by Paul Miller. But early on, Paul, in the book, you're talking about, as we approach our Father in prayer, to kind of become like a little child. And oftentimes we have all our prayer acronyms, and then, of course, there's the Lord's Prayer and all these formality to it. But what do you mean by that? How do we become like a little child, and why is that important with respect to prayer?
Oh, wow. Let me try to summarize that. I would say most of us tend to see prayer as a discipline, and so they're focused on praying right. And I'm not knocking, say, something like the ACTS thing,
right.
Because that really does help people: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But if I did that with my wife, I could do that one day if I came home from work. But the next day she would say, what's wrong with you? I mean, it can be just a little artificial. And so what we do is we try to pray right, and we try to concentrate, and our mind wanders off. And we start thinking about something else, and 30 seconds later, we reconcentrate again, and our mind wanders off again, and we think, we give up and saying, I'm not good at that at all, and we just think we're bad at prayer.
Yeah.
And what we're really bad at is we're bad at trying to create a praying self that is spiritual, and that doesn't exist. But what exists is the real you, and that's what God wants to hear from. You know, and little children, I love Jesus using little children as a way of how we should come. They just come as they are.
Yeah.
And they're filled with their problems. They never ask how you're doing. They're just, they are completely self-absorbed, but they are professional askers. I mean, they just know how to go God just like they are.
Yeah.
And what one of the little nuance that I realized in this whole thing is that when Jesus says to become like a little child, that's he's asking us to come like he himself is. He is a little child with his heavenly Father.
Yeah, and I think that's and you got into this in the book as well. We keep talking about our heavenly Father. And most people, you know, we kind of gloss over the word Abba as it shows up
right.
in Scripture. And we're coming up on a break here pretty quick, but let's start to unpack that a little bit. Why is it so important with respect to prayer, Paul, that we really have a proper grasp on the word Abba?
Well, scholars think that that was how Jesus regularly prayed to his heavenly Father. And it's like a little child. It's very similar to our word daddy. You know, it's just, it's very intimate. There's no barriers. It's what little kids are so good at asking because they're so good at believing. They just trust. So Abba, you know, in fact, I would say the whole gospel is contained in the word Abba.
Yeah, what a great point. We're talking to Paul Miller. The name of the book is A Praying Life. Like my pastor, J.D. Greer, said, he mentioned it yesterday on the show. Definitely the best book personally for me that I've ever read on prayer, and several friends. It's really impactful. We're going to pull as much meat off this bone as we can this hour talking to Paul Miller. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action. We'll be right back.
All my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close. Closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, talking about a book I just finished reading recently that's been a huge blessing on a subject that I think most of us struggle with. The subject is prayer and just how do you do it? And that's our first question. How do I pray? Do you ever ask that question to a friend? Hey, how do I talk to my kids? How do I talk to my wife? How do I talk to somebody at McDonald's? No, we don't ask that question once you grow up. You just talk, right? We just communicate. And so this book by Paul Miller, A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World, and I would add to say the least, has really been a blessing for me. Our small group's going through it. Pastor J.D. Greer, who was my guest yesterday, shared from the pulpit. This has been the most impactful book in his life on prayer. And so we're just thrilled to have Paul Miller here with us today, live via Skype as we talk through some of the, I'll pull as much meat off this bone with Paul as I can, but there's really no way to plumb all the depths of what God has done in this book, A Praying Life. So I just put a link up on Facebook and you guys can just Google it. You'll find it right there at Amazon, A Praying Life, Paul Miller is his name. And Paul, again, thanks for spending some time with us. I just wanted to dive in here. There was a section, it's kind of why don't we pray? This is early on in the book, and I just wanted to read this section because it was really convicting. Here's what Paul says in A Praying Life. If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. Time in prayer makes you even more, I love this part, makes you even more dependent on God because you don't have as much time to get things done. Every minute spent in prayer is one less minute where you can be doing something, quote unquote, productive. So the act of praying means that you have to rely more on God. And Paul, you know what? When I read that, I was like, that's so un-American. Because I want to go, 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 do, do, do. And the more time I spend in prayer, the less time I have to spend on my list. And how can that possibly work? So speak to us about why I think so many of us, myself included, really struggle with praying.
Well, you know, the un-American thing is a good point, because I do think American culture is the hardest culture in the history of humanity to pray, to develop a praying life, because we reward busyness, we reward production, we go from hard work to hard play to exhaustion. It's almost like a cycle. And we're not a contemplative people. We're a doer. We get things done.
Right.
And I'm not saying that you need to be a contemplative kind of person to have a good prayer life. But it just like everywhere you go in the airport, CNN, there's a radio in your car or earphones. You know, I mean, there's always noise. You know, C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of Satan the kingdom of noise. And all of that shuts down a praying heart. iPhones, you know, your Androids. I mean, they just all of that are all those things combined are prayer killers.
Yeah. And is that, I mean, I think one of our challenges is and I wanted to go into this, and you did a whole really couple of powerful chapters on cynicism. And I think oftentimes, Paul, and I struggle with this one. I've been through theology training out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where my studio is. I've been a follower of Christ since 1994. I'm a pretty well-studied Christian. But even then, I'll struggle with, the confluence of God's will and then our free will. And instead of going, well, how do I pray for my kids? Because God isn't, sometimes I'm like, well, God isn't just going to come in and flip their brain over and get them thinking a totally different way, because they have to be willing to go along with that. And in that, I think I'm a cynic. So talk to us, Paul, about cynicism. Like, how do you define that? And what does it look like in terms of our prayer life?
Oh, you've raised a lot of little things here. Let me just go back to the parenting thing once, and then I'll go to cynicism. I was doing this at a pastor's. We've been training a lot of pastors to pray lately, because believe it or not, most pastors don't have much of a prayer life.
Yeah.
I actually like to draw this circle on the board. The center of the circle is their prayerlessness, and they admit it, you know.
Sure.
It's not all of them, but it's, and then the outer circle is professional praying, you know. so I said, what do we call inner prayerlessness and outer professional praying? And someone always says, you know, hypocrisy. And I said, what does that do to your soul?
Oh, man.
And it creates cynicism, you know, it just, because you're performing about something you're doing, and your hypocrisy just it just kills your soul. That's pastors. But let me just a quick thought on parenting. Here's just another way I have a thinking about prayer. Is that you can either have a managed life or a life filled with magic. Mm. I was just down near Disney, so the word magic's on my mind. But it's just, I much prefer the magic to the management. I've tried management, and it just doesn't work. People, there's just too much evil around. It just, you can't manage evil. But magic, and I just think of as God's, he'll, when I start praying about something, when you start praying, when anybody starts praying who's a follower of Jesus, and you hold steady on it, it's really important to kind of hold steady on it, like the persistent window.
Yeah.
You just actually see these little sparkles, you know, things happen that you never expected. So anyway, that I just want to give that positive vision out there.
Yeah, and I love that way that you're describing that. I know some people are probably scratching their heads going, why are a couple of evangelical Christians talking about magic?
Right.
You know, loosen up, everybody. I think you understand Paul's point.
Right.
Because you start operating in this world where God gets a lot bigger and his plan is a lot bigger. And you start realizing, I really have almost no control. You talked about this in the book with respect to parenting.
Right.
And all my friends in my small group are all parents, and we're all sitting there going, you know, at what age do we realize with our kids that we actually don't control everything? And the only person that has control is God. And so you start going, okay, when God works, you know what? That does start to look like what we would call magic. It's mystical. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. Yeah. And I think we get stuck in this. Well, we're like an atheist. If I can't touch it and feel it and smell it, it doesn't exist. So we don't pray that way. And that's cynicism.
Functional atheism. You know, the impact of the 19th century Enlightenment is in people's bones. I mean, it just, you know, one of the things that creates cynicism is the Christian greeting of "I'll keep you in my prayers." And then not doing that,
right,
you know, what I mean? Anytime we do what I've seen, what I talk to pastors when I'm with them about, anytime we perform and don't do, it'd be better just to pray for the person right there and not promise to commit yourself. But anytime you do anything hypocritical, it creates cynicism. Mm-hmm. Another big thing that creates cynicism is just practically. And I'm sure many people listening, this has happened to, is you've prayed for something really big in your life and it didn't happen. And your heart just kind of shuts down.
Yeah.
And I think that's very pervasive with people. Steve, does that make sense to you?
Of course it does. Well, I think that's one of the biggest challenges is unanswered prayer. And that we sit there and go, well, why bother? And there's a lot more. And you brought up the word hope. And that's a thread that goes throughout Paul's book, A Praying Life. We're talking to Paul Miller. We're coming up on a break, Paul. So just hold on a second.
All right.
We're talking to Paul Miller, A Praying Life. For me, the best book I've ever read on prayer. Pastor J.D. Greer, who was my guest yesterday. That's how I heard about it. He did a four-part prayer series just recently at the Summit Church in North Carolina. And he said it's the best prayer book he's ever read. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. We'll unpack some more when we come back.
Jesus.
Yeah, hold on just a second.
Jesus is Lord.
Welcome back to Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, talking to Paul Miller today. Just a wonderful, wonderful book. I can't recommend it to you any more strongly than I am. Do what I did when I first heard about it a couple Sundays ago. I ordered it that day on Amazon. It's called A Praying Life. Paul Miller is the author of this incredible book on prayer, and he joins us on FaceTime today with, we're on Facebook Live. So if you want to join us there, no matter where you're at, because we've got people listening in Iowa, Paul, and down in Florida and Georgia, and of course here in North Carolina, we're on now in Minnesota. We just went on in Hawaii recently. We're going on in San Francisco Live in a couple of weeks. So people are experiencing this all over the country, but some of them don't hear it live. So if you want to join us live, though, we're always on Facebook Live on my Facebook page, which is just facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's the letter C, the number two, the letter A. facebook.com/C2A Radio. 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time is when the show is absolutely live, Monday through Friday, and Paul's joining us on Skype. And we were talking, Paul, in the last segment about cynicism. And then we've got a lot of other places to go. There's so much meat on the bone here. I'm kind of desperately flying through this, trying to pull off some things that I know are going to be a blessing to people. But how do we kind of work our way out of cynicism? I think we kind of give up, or we were talking to my wife on the break when she had prayed just diligently and heartbrokenly over her mom, who died about 12 years ago of cancer. It was about our eight or nine month battle. And there was no lack of prayer there. So how do we kind of deal with that? The discouragement, the cynicism, how do we come out of that and kind of get our feet back underneath us when it comes to prayer?
I mean, you know, my basic default is just going to God and turning all of that into questions. And so let me answer that. Let me think of your wife, Gina, again. I think what she did, what you described, I think I summarized in the book as ask boldly, surrender completely. And and Jesus does that at Gethsemane. So your wife, Gina, asked boldly, and I suspect she surrendered completely. It doesn't make it any easier. And that's what Jesus does. He asks that God would take this cup away, and then he surrenders to his Father. I would say that's kind of one of the basic moves of prayer. But even, Lord, you know, I love to journal and praying. Well, I'll write those questions out and I'm sure Gina has done that, where, you know, she just would say, God, why did you take my mom? Would you show me why you did that?
Because that always brings up the question, Paul, and I know you talk about it in A Praying Life, but you sit there and go, well, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. And he's going to do what he wants to do. He's not, you know, it's, I don't control God. So why should I lean into this anyway? If God's just going to go do what he wants to do, why should I bother speaking up? Does that make sense? I think that's kind of an age-old
question.
Yeah,
I mean, that's where the Jesus command to become like a little child is so helpful. Little children just ask. And that's what I do with my Heavenly Father. And out of that, to use our old word from the beginning of the show, magic comes.
Yeah.
And I tell a lot of stories in the book, not to illustrate those ideas, but to actually show people how they are embodied,
yeah.
And that to show them the actual I think the embodiment of the Christian life is often what we are so hungry for, and. You know, I'm in the middle, our family's in the middle of a cancer thing right now sort of keeping confidential that's similar to that, you know, so we lament. In fact, the two chapters I wrote on lamenting are some of it is just listening to my wife lament.
Yeah. Which is so powerful. I mean, we talked about it the other day in my small group, and you know, we're going to get to that. I have a couple other questions, and we're going to get to the lament part. But we keep talking about children and what to ask for. So Paul, what can we ask for? And you mentioned stories. I want you to tell the story about pajamas and milk.
Oh yeah. Well, I pray as Kim pours my daughter Kim, who has disabilities. I pray as she pours milk in the morning. Jill will leave my wife. Jill will leave the kitchen because it's so scary. Although we've been doing it for about 15 years now, and Kim is actually she only can see out of one eye. She doesn't have very good fine motor. Her gross motor is really bad. Her motor planning is non-existent. So you know, and I thought 15 years ago we just set out to learn how to pour milk. And she doesn't listen to me. She always pours it too full. And you know what I mean? It's just, so I have to pray. I mean, the rest of you listening don't have to pray when you're pouring, you know, your daughter's pouring milk in the morning. I pray. And so it's been 15 years of praying for Kim to pour milk. So and she's getting good at it. And actually gone advanced on to another checklist that she and I have in the morning of five items that she has to do before I turn on. As soon as she does these five items, I give her, she takes my iPhone and goes on and listens to Pandora with Disney.
Well, another story you told along these lines, because you know, I think the answer that, and I struggle with it myself, is you can ask for anything. But the other story, the pajama story, that's when you were a little boy, wasn't it?
Right. Yeah. It was my first answer to prayer. I was 11 years old and or 10. I think I was 10. And we lived out in California. My dad was, you know, when pastors were really poor, many of them still are. And I wanted pajamas, and I got two pair of pajamas in the next couple of weeks, and more pajamas than I needed. And one was a red pair, which actually ended up making a very good chicken costume as I got older.
Excellent.
But it was one of those striking. You see these things that God weaves. Oh, there's one really important thing I need to share with you that's in, I think it's chapter 24 or 25 of the book, that a lot of people need to get this if they're going to get a praying life. And it's that I don't have this chart in the book. I wish I did. But think of the letter J.
Yep.
Is the life. Think of the J goes down. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Got it.
And that's the letter J, I call it the J curve, is the normal Christian life. And if you get like that's how, you know, and this is all through Paul, that like when Paul says in Philippians 10, I want to know Christ and the fellowship in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And then he talks about the power of the resurrection. So the power of the resurrection is the upward swing. So people have the wrong map of the Christian life. And, you know, what they want is like if you can visualize a dotted line that would go from the two points of the J, they want the American dream.
Right, of course.
But God's gift to us is the pattern of Jesus dying and rising. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because that's the only way we can develop Christ-like character.
Yes, that's right.
You're not going to get Christ-like character if you get your best life now. That doesn't work. That's oil and water.
Right. But I would actually say that is the best life now.
Yeah,
that
absolutely.
That is the
Amen.
Way to be human.
Amen. I agree. And, that's a great
and
point.
But I know what you mean by best life now in terms of go for whatever you can get, you know.
Well, I wanted to ask, when we're asking about what we can ask for, and the answer is anything. And it was so funny because, and I was bringing up Best Life Now, Joel Osteen. He has this thing about parking spaces in malls. And then I was so cynical about that. And then I'm reading your book, and I'm like, darn. some people in Paul's family, they pray for parking spaces. So I took that to heart. I'll tell this quick story right quick because this was a result of reading your book. I was up in Washington, D.C. with some friends last week. I'm broadcasting from the Museum of the Bible once a month. And we have a friend that I met last year who's like the top cameraman at CNN. So in the middle of the day, I decide I'm going to ask him if there's any way he can get us into the White House. And a buddy of mine was with me, and he goes, that can't possibly happen. I mean, are you really going to ask him for that? And I'm thinking, and I'm going back to your book, I'm thinking, why wouldn't I ask? So I text my buddy, and I ask him. And he's like, well, the odds are slim. And I said, okay, I'm just going to pray about it. And off went the text, and I prayed about it. And an hour later, Paul, he sends me a message. He goes, okay, you guys are in for 6 o'clock. And in 30 years of working at the White House, he's never seen anybody cleared that fast. And I just turned around and said to him, that's a power prayer, bro. And I thought, is this a petty prayer? And don't you know, Paul, that God our Father, Abba, Daddy, delighted in giving us that yes answer to that prayer that day, because we were all just completely blown away.
Yeah. You know, the thing that has struck me since I've written, I don't think I said this in the book, but I just continue to ruminate on these things. And here's the simple idea that gift is at the center of the universe. I mean, that explains why when you're going in traffic and you let someone in ahead of you and it costs you 6 seconds of your life, they wave at you and wave back. They had their blinker on. They asked for a gift. You gave them a gift. They thanked you and you acknowledged that. Why? You'll never see that person, you know?
Yeah.
And we do things like that.
It's a great example.
50 times a week.
Yeah.
And it's like gift giving is the deepest structure of the universe because it is our Father's heart. He loves to give gifts.
Yeah,
but quite frankly, his best gift to us and our family was a daughter with severe disabilities.
Yeah, unbelievable. We're coming up on a break. I'm going to follow up on that. And then we'll wrap up. I definitely want to spend some time, Paul, talking about what do we do with Jesus' extravagant promises about prayer? Because he makes some pretty wild promises. Do we believe him?
He really does.
Yeah, he really does. Yeah. We're going to talk about that when we come back with Paul Miller. Hang in there, friends. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today. Just having a wonderful conversation. A new friend, an eternal friend. I love that aspect. Paul Miller, who's the author of A Praying Life. And Paul certainly had comes from a missionary background and had some tough seasons in his life, which really drove him into the arms of the Lord in terms of prayer and that crying out. And then watching, as we've used the word magic earlier, God just start to do things supernaturally that I think a lot of us miss it. God wants to give gifts. We were just talking about that on the break with our friends on Facebook Live. If you want to join us there, facebook.com/C2A Radio. We're live there from 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern, Monday through Friday, doing the show. But then you just come into this understanding that, hey, we have a loving Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, who wants to give good gifts, the gospel, the ultimate gift, and he wants his children. Don't we all want this? Hey, we just want our kids to just talk to me. Hey, we want our spouses to do that. Just talk to me. Let's have a relationship. And then your Heavenly Father walking with you every day, inclining his ear to you, wanting to give good gifts, wanting to answer prayer, and wanting to see your life come alive, as we've described with Paul, kind of this magical aspect, this supernatural aspect to your life. And that's really weaving throughout the book, A Praying Life. So please do yourself a favor and get to just Google it, A Praying Life by Paul Miller, and you'll find it and order it and get it and read it because you'll be blessed. But it's great to have Paul with us. And again, Paul, I know you're very busy. Thanks so much for spending so much time with us today.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Steve.
Well, I wanted to dive into this part because I think a lot of us struggle with this. I'm just jumping. I'm going back a little bit, chapter 15, entitled, What Do We Do with Jesus' Extravagant Promises About Prayer? And this is what it says. After the Last Supper, he says some astounding things. While he and the disciples are still sitting around the table, he tells them, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Then in his next breath, he underlines his point. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it," John 14. Later that night, as Jesus and his disciples head to Gethsemane, they walk through the darkened streets of Jerusalem. Possibly as they pass the gate of the temple with its golden vine, he tells his followers that he is the true vine, the source of life. "If you abide in me," we know this one, John 15, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. When our fruit bearing will express itself in answered prayer, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you," John 15, 16. As Jesus comes to the end of his final teaching with his disciples, he drives home his point again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." That is such extravagant, over-the-top language, Paul. But how do we live with that? I mean, how do we believe that even, that whatever I ask for, I'm going to get, because I don't get everything I ask for?
Yeah, you know, I mean, there are a lot of sides to that. One I just shared briefly before is I'll ask people with that text, I'll say, "What does an adult do with that? I mean, like, what does a cynical adult say?" And they say, "You know, right, you know, sure." And I say, "Then what does a child do with that?" They they start asking.
They ask.
You know, and there's a side to prayer that he's almost built a stumbling block into it, that it's a very low door, and that a child can enter it. And I find the door of asking is the hardest thing to get people to do. And actually, one of the things that helped me as a discipline was I use these prayer cards. You see them sprinkled all through the book.
Yeah,
these
I was
three by five cards.
Yeah.
And it's sort of where I organize my asking. It was sort of where I put feet on that. And just what ask anything does, those things from John 14 and 16 mainly, is it opens me up to dreaming. Because I begin to think, why not? You know, and I just pray for crazy things. Just strange things happen. Like about 5 years ago, I started praying that the oil prices would go down. You know, and so my son will mock, one of my sons will mock me on this.
No, I can't believe
my
it.
Big prayers. But it just, little children just don't, they don't overthink prayer. We do. And if you had to boil all of Jesus' teaching down to one word on prayer, it would be ask. You know, the persistent widow, the friend that comes at midnight, Matthew 7, if your son wants a loaf of bread, you know, give him a stone, those passages from John. And I, quite honestly, most people who are cynical, I find they aren't really asking God for anything, that they are just, they have assumed that it doesn't work.
But doesn't it does matter what we ask for. Doesn't that's got a fact. I'm not going to ask for something that I know is sinful. I'm not going to ask something that I know is abusive to other people.
There's a chart on that. I have a chapter on that in the book. Like James 4 has a great balance on that, where he says you don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah.
And the other I think of as a good asking is a cliff. So you can fall off the – I call it – since my heritage is Presbyterian, I call that the Presbyterian cliff because, you know, our – and then the other cliff I call the Pentecostal cliff, which is the then you ask selfishly.
Yeah.
I mean, there are things that I'm scared to ask God for because it's not like – it's probably one of the biggest, the hardest things to get to people this really is a relationship with God. It's not looking at God over candles at midnight or something like that. It's not like it's a real relationship. It's like, you know, I'm asking things of him, and some he gives, some he doesn't, but the ones he gives me, I can see they're really good gifts.
Amen, yeah.
And I would say I'm left with 5% that I can't figure out why he said no on.
But you're tracking it. I mean, that's the power of, and you talk about this throughout the book. We don't have much time to spend on it. The power of the prayer cards, because you use a lot of them, and they're very specific and they're ongoing, and then you're paying attention to it. All of a sudden, your prayer life comes alive, and the supernatural is swirling all around us all the time. Just ask Elisha's servant. I want you to finish with that, but I wanted to ask you about lamenting, because we talked about this a lot the other day in my small group, where, you know, is it really okay for me to kind of yell at God or give him the what for? And so help us to understand what it means to lament in prayer.
It's interesting. The lament is the prayer of the desert. And it is actually to, because of our kind of Western rationalism, we've read, say, Naomi's lamenting as unbelief. You know, God, why have you done this to me? Why are you hitting me? In fact, what I do is I take several of the lament psalms. I take Psalm 6 and Psalm 10, and I put them on my iPad in a message translation with all the numbers gone. I tell an audience, I got this from an edgy book on prayers, and would you help me evaluate them?
Yeah.
And they go right into, well, they're disrespectful to God. And then I show them Psalm 6 and Psalm 10, and they're actually pretty good translations. And it just... they're actually filled with faith. Laments, they appear unbelieving and rude, but what they do is we hate the gap between something not happening, I call it reality, and hope, the promise of God. We hate that gap, and we want to close it, but a lament lives in that gap. So a lament takes seriously God's promise, and it takes seriously the reality. And it's no different from a five-year-old saying to you, but you said, Daddy.
Wow.
You know, and so they're actually filled with faith. And when people shut down their hearts from lamenting, they actually open the door to cynicism, unbelief.
Yeah,
you just don't. If someone is a lamenting, they do not have a cynical heart. They have a heart that is pure, childlike, and they're going to God as they are, even angry.
Yeah, and then you talked about this at the beginning of the book. We talked about it at the beginning of the hour. About being you. There are times when I have a conversation with God and say things to God that I'm surprised what comes out of my mouth. But usually when that happens, I actually feel a lot closer to the Lord, because he already knows what's in my heart and what's in my head.
Right. That's right.
And so I'm
that's
just
right.
dumping it out there, because that's what you do in an authentic relationship. And sometimes I cross a line and, you know, the Holy Spirit rebukes me there. But, it's so much more effective. In a lament, especially, my wife and I have had seasons of crying out for our kids. We have four kids, and that's going to keep going on until we die. But the lamenting to the Lord for me in that desert place always draws me closer. It doesn't push me further away.
Yeah, and the reason you don't hear laments from the pulpit is in the early church, the influence of the Greek mind was so pervasive that we lost. That sort of Jewishness of Christianity, that sense of the person. And Stoicism came into the church, even though the church formally rejected Stoicism. The feel of Stoicism came in, which suppressed emotions.
Yeah, yep.
And laments are alive. They're messy. They're angry. They're sad. They're grieving. They are rich with human emotion.
Yeah. Well, tell us real quick. We only have about, a little over a minute left, but tell us real quick, just a primer on the use of prayer cards, and we'll finish there.
Well, we're actually coming out. If you go to our website in about a week or two, we're going to release a app.
Oh, perfect.
Which we think will really be a help to a lot of people. And our website is seejesus.net. And I think we're about a week away from the launch.
Oh, that's awesome. So I'll make sure I share that with everybody, because there's just so much to unpack there. We don't have time. But some great practical resources. We'll see that one come up soon. Seejesus.net. That's Paul Miller's website. A Praying Life is the name of the book, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And we just gave you about 6% of what's in there. So do yourself a favor, like I did one for myself a couple weeks ago. I got a hold of A Praying Life. I read it in about a week, and it's been a huge blessing in my life. I know it'll be a blessing in yours. The author, Paul Miller, Paul, thanks so much for being with us today. A Praying Life. Go get yourself a copy. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.